Tonight we're beginning the study of the book of Revelation. I'd like to encourage you to bring your Bible with you, and if you do like I do, you're going to make notes in the text. I encourage younger people, and especially Cody and Dylan, get you a good Bible that you like and use that same Bible all the time. If you start doing that now and make notes in it, this Bible that I have has notes in it at every blank page. I've got about 100 sermon outlines in that particular Bible and notes on a lot of things. And I'd like to encourage you younger ones, if you want to be in the class with us, to bring your Bible with you so you can follow along. Tonight, the first thing that I want to do is to put the book of Revelation in perspective with the rest of the Bible. Now, starting Sunday night at 6:05, I'm going to have a Bible drill with the young people up on the front seat. I want to do it in the auditorium so that the adults will have the opportunity to also be involved in this. And one of the first things that I'm going to emphasize to the young people is what's said in 1 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, finish it. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The American Standard Version says, handling aright the word of truth. Knowing what's in this book and how to handle it is one of the key points that is important. Because we are recording these lessons, I will not have as much class participation and discussion as usual. I hope to work some of that in. If you have a question, take time to ask it. And if you ask it toward the back and it wouldn't go on here, I will repeat the question so that it goes on here. And I had intended, before I realized we were going to tape it or record it, I had intended to have you read several verses at different times, but if we do that now, it won't come over this like we should, so forgive me if I do most of the talking during this course. But first of all tonight, put your Bible in your lap, lay your pencils down, and take your hands. Do all of you have five fingers on each hand? Some of us act like thumbs too. Richard, I had a friend in Tullahoma that had two fingers cut off like that, and we'd announced we was going to have finger foods, and he'd say, "What am I going to use to eat?" But anyway, you've got enough that you can count it five. One of the best ways to remember anything, not just in Bible class, but in class at school, is to learn to use your fingers. Now, down through the years, people have said, don't count on your fingers. That's the worst advice that can be given. Learn to use your fingers. I use my fingers for organization. When I'm organizing a sermon and trying to remember things, I put those points on my five fingers. You can't see the notes, but I can, because I've put them there to remind me as I'm studying. And one reason I do that is I've found that almost everywhere I go, I take my fingers with me. Now, if I make notes somewhere else and lay them down, I've got a sermon outline that I know was on my desk a few days ago, and I haven't found it yet. It's one I was going to use Sunday night, and I never did find it, so I just created me a new one. But if I use my fingers to remember things, it helps me. And if you're in class, young people, and the teacher says, here's five things I want you to remember. As she mentions those five, in your mind, put the first one on your little finger and so on, and then as you look at those, it will help you to remember things. It's important for us to understand what's in the Bible if we're going to study any portion of it. How many books are in the Bible? 66. How many in the Old Testament? 39. How many in the New Testament? 27. Now, when I ask that a week from now, I want you to know that. How many books in the Bible? 66. Old Testament, 39. New Testament, 27. There is a reason that we teach our kids these facts. It's not just to be able to say back how many books are in the Bible. It's to be able to have a general idea of what's in the Bible. There are two Testaments, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. When I think of my two hands, I think of the two Testaments. When I think of the Old Testament, I think of my left hand. When I think of the New Testament, I think of my right hand. Here's something I want you to understand. This is one of the most important lessons to learn about studying the Bible, and I did not really understand this for many, many years. The Bible is not put together by time. It's put together by tap. Now, if I'd wanted to use a big word instead of using time, I'd have used the word chronological. Chronological means happening according to the calendar, right? The Bible is not put together. The last book in the Old Testament, as far as history is concerned, is Esther. Really, Nehemiah, because Esther happens in between or in connection with Ezra and Nehemiah. When you've read through Nehemiah, you've read all the history of the Old Testament. Then there are the books of poetry, but who wrote most of the books of poetry? David and Solomon, right? When did they live? Back here in the books of Samuel and the Kings. So you see, here's the type letters that are written, and we don't know exactly when Job lived. That may be the oldest book in the Old Testament. We don't know exactly. But then after the books of poetry, what kind of books do we have? Prophets. And we call them major prophets and minor prophets, and the reason we divide them into major and minor is the length of the books. It doesn't mean that Isaiah and Jeremiah are more important than some of the others, like Amos, but they're longer books. And I'm beginning right now to realize how long Jeremiah is. I read so much each day through the Bible to read it during the year, and I'm toward the end of Jeremiah right now, and some of those chapters have 50 and 60 verses, and some of the verses are that big. It takes longer to read through that section than any section, but major prophets. Now, I want you to understand this. In the Old Testament, we have five types of books. There's law, history, poetry, major prophets, minor prophets. Take your fingers and touch them like I am. There's law, history, poetry, major prophets, minor prophets. Now, answer every question I ask in the next moment or so with the answer 5 or 12. How many books of law? 5. History? 12. Poetry? 5. Major prophets? 5. And minor prophets? 12. So if you learn those 5 divisions on your fingers, you've got a framework of the Old Testament. And that's exactly how we use a computer. The computer is set up with certain frameworks, certain programs, and then what do? You plug things into those programs, right? And then when you want them, what do? If the computer doesn't crash, you reach into that program and pull it back out where you put it. So that's what I'm doing with this. I'm giving you a very simple explanation of the Old Testament. Law, history, poetry, major prophets, minor prophets. Say it with me. Law, history, poetry, major prophets, minor prophets. How many law? 5. How many history? 12. How many poetry? 5. How many major prophets? 5. How many minor prophets? 12. If you go to a library downtown or at school and you begin to look at it, aren't the books divided by types of books? You'll have some books that'll have a B on the spine. What does that mean? Biography. You'll have some that have an F on the spine. What does that mean? Fiction. Then most of the books will have a number on the spine that comes out of the Dewey Decimal System. The Dewey Decimal System has been set up so that every subject fits in to somewhere. And if you have, for example, agriculture, and I don't know what the number for that is, but if you have 100 books in that library on agriculture, will they be together? Because they're filed according to the system that you're using. Used to, we had to go to a card file to find a book. Now you go to a computer, right? And it'll tell you where it is, what the number is, and you can go, and the numbers will be in numerical order in the library, and you can go and find that book. Now see, if you've got in your mind the concept of the Old Testament in these five areas, if you want to study about history, you'd go to this section, wouldn't you? If you want to study about some of the prophets, you'd go to this section and this section. And the prophets are not included in the Old Testament in time order. There are some of the ones that appear later in the Bible that were earlier prophets. They are put there by type and not by time. The Bible is a library. Now go to the New Testament. And there are five sections in the New Testament the way we're dividing it tonight. We could divide it, in my opinion, and I'll go into more detail on this, into four sections. But let's divide it into five. The first four books of the New Testament are biographies. About whom? Mainly Christ, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The next book is a book of history. The Acts of the Apostles is the beginning and early history of the church, right? Then after that, we have epistles. And an epistle is not a wife of an apostle. Epistle is simply what? A letter, isn't it? And we've divided that into two, Paul's epistles and general epistles. By general, we mean different writers. We don't know for sure who wrote Hebrews, but most people lean toward Paul writing it. If he did, then there are 14 books of Paul's epistles and 7 general epistles that include the writings of Peter and John and Jude, particularly. Now, let's go back and look at this. See, we've already talked about the Old Testament over here in the different divisions. Get that framework in your mind. Then get the framework of the New Testament. We've got biographies, history, Paul's epistles, general epistles, and we usually call the book of Revelation the book of prophecy, don't we? And make it stand by itself. I'll show you after a while that there is a sense in which it is also an epistle. But there's a reason that we set it off by itself. There are 4 books of biography and 1 of Acts. Take that 4 and 1, set them side by side and rotate them and you've got 14. Right? 4, 1, 14. Take half of 14 and what have you got? 7 and then 1 book of Revelation, right? So you've got 4, 1, 14, 7, 1. You see how we've associated those numbers with each other to make it easier to remember? So over here, you've got in the Old Testament 5 sections, law, history, poetry, major prophets, minor prophets, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. It's either a nickel or a dozen. And I know sometimes you can't remember whether it's a nickel or a dozen, but that's part of learning. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Over here, you've got 5 sections, and the numbers are 4, 1, 14, 7, 1. Now you see how if you can simplify this and get in your mind, you've got a framework of the entire Bible. Now where are we with Revelation? We're down here at the end, right? Down here at the end. Most people think the book of Revelation was written about 95 or 96 AD. Some think it was written before the destruction of Jerusalem. I do not believe it was written before the destruction of Jerusalem. If it's written 95 or 96 A.D., that'd be by far the latest book, wouldn't it? The last book that Paul wrote was 2 Timothy. You remember he said in the last of that, I'm ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. And so this was written earlier than the book of Revelation. So we are studying the book of Revelation, which is the last of the 66 books. It's the last book in the New Testament. And usually when we divide it into types, we let it stand alone. We call it the book of prophecy. That's the book of Revelation. I want you to notice something, and this is not really that important in one way, but it is in another way. It is not the book of Revelations. It is the book of Revelation. It does not have an S on it. Now, there are revelations that are given. The word revelation means what? To reveal, right? and God's whole word, they're revelations from the Bible. But this book, the title of it is Revelation, without an S. Most of the time, in most congregations, when you're studying through the Bible, they'll study through the Old Testament, and then into the New Testament, through Jude. And then whoever's teaching says, we have come to the book of Revelation. I don't know anything about the book of Revelation. I don't think anybody else knows anything about the book of Revelation, so let's go back to Genesis or Matthew and come through again. No wonder people have trouble with the book of Revelation. If God has revealed something to us, I believe we can understand what he wants us to understand. Now, there are some things that God has not completely revealed. There are some things I don't understand because God hasn't completely revealed it. I believe I can understand everything I need to become a Christian and to live a Christian life. But there are some things that God's done that's recorded in the Bible that I don't understand to this day exactly why he did that. And there's an indication of this. When Jesus was talking about marriage, he said from the beginning there were certain principles, and then he said Moses did what? Moses suffered or allowed certain things to happen. God allowed certain things to happen down through the history of man, particularly to bring Christ upon the scene. And I think I understand the whole concept of it, but we can understand anything that God has completely revealed. Turn to Ephesians 3 for just a moment. In Ephesians 3, you'll find along about verse 2 that he talks about a dispensation. And that's another thing we'll be studying on Sunday night. There are three dispensations of time. We're living in what dispensation today? The Christian dispensation, right? Notice he says in verse 2, of Ephesians 3, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may what? Understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. As the prophets were writing the things back in the Old Testament, did they understand everything they were writing? They were talking about things that were yet to come with Christ. I don't think they understood it all. They were guided by the Holy Spirit to write it. There was a time when it was not completely understood. As it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In this dispensation, we have God's revelation revealed. Look at verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, it was a mystery for a while, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. God gave us his word that we might understand it to the extent that it is capable for man to understand it. You remember that passage back in Isaiah 55? God's ways are what? Higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. But his word is revealed so that we can see and can understand what God wants us to understand. I believe we can understand about the book of Revelation anything that we need to understand. I'm going to pass out to you in a few minutes an outline of the book of Revelation. And then I have another sheet that I'll pass out to you, and all of these are printed on both sides. I asked the secretary down at the Henderson Church to mimeograph these for me or to run them off, and I put them together today. I taught the book of Revelation about 25 or 30 years ago. I taught the book of Revelation about 3 years ago. I had an opportunity about 40-something years ago to sit at the feet of W.B. West, who is thought to be one of the best authorities on the book of Revelation. Brother West was dean of Harding Graduate School at one time and probably taught the book of Revelation in different areas more than any one man. I had an opportunity to sit at his feet about 40 years ago. About 8 or 10 years ago, I had an opportunity to be in part of the classes when Alan Hires taught the book of Revelation at Henderson. Those classes were recorded and put on CDs. And I have a copy of each one of those CDs. I think maybe I'm missing one, but basically all of them on my computer. I listened to those again when I taught it 3 years ago. I'm listening to them again as I teach it this week, or this year here, beginning this week. Brother Alan Hires, in my opinion, is one of the best teachers that exists today on this book or most any subject. Some of you may know Brother Hires. He's on the appellate court here in Jackson. As a judge, he has debated several times. He's one of the most prepared men that we have in the brotherhood. He and I shared the pulpit at Henderson for a while, and I even saw him today. And I plan to, in many instances, to seek his advice in some of the things that I'll be doing. But I'll be giving you an outline in a few minutes that he prepared. It's just a simple outline of the book of Revelation. And I'd like for you to keep that. And then I'll be giving you some other material as we go along. The best book that I have found in recent years on the book of Revelation is a little Bible study book by Weldon Warnock. Weldon Warnock. And this book comes as nearly presenting the book of Revelation in the way that I believe it should be presented as any book I know. I will be referring to this book, and sometime during our study, we may decide to get some copies of it so that you can have it. It's a little paper book. It's priced $5.99, but it is a tremendous help. And I think at this point that I can use it as a reference book and be very helpful to you. Richard, if you will, take this stack to my right here and be sure that everybody gets one of those. And Charlie, if you don't mind, take this stack on the left and be sure that everybody gets one of those. And then bring the extra copies back up here and we'll keep them for people that are going to be coming. I know that John Sawyer is going to be in our class. He was tied up tonight and called me. I told him I would bring him up to date. But I'd like for you to have a copy of these, and I'll comment on those in just a moment. As we begin the study of Revelation, I want you to look at chapter 1. In verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." You think maybe that's where we got the idea that Revelation is a book of prophecy? He uses the word prophecy, doesn't he? But then look at verse 4. "John to the seven churches which are in Asia." Turn back in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is a little different in its introduction to the other epistles. Most of the epistles are written to a specific congregation like Corinth or Ephesus, or a specific person like Titus or Timothy or Philemon. But the book of Galatians is addressed to whom? To the churches of Galatia, right? Let me slow down just a little bit till you get these papers, and just don't be looking at them yet. We'll come to them in a moment. I want you to look at the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Verse 3 calls it a prophecy, doesn't it? And verse 4 says it's addressed to the seven churches of Asia. And then I ask you to turn to the book of Galatians. It's important for you to have your Bible, because if you turn and look at these verses as we're talking about them, you're using two of your senses instead of one. And if you see something and hear it at the same time, and I've found if I'm listening to something, if I'll write it down, it helps me to remember it. If you call me on the phone, if I've got a pencil and a piece of paper there, I'm jotting down sometimes words that don't, but are not important, but you said them and I'm writing them down. It helps me to remember what you said. So have your Bible with you. Look at the first chapter of Galatians. To whom is the book of Galatians addressed? to the churches of Galatia, right? Now compare that with the fourth verse in the first chapter of Revelation. Revelation is addressed to the seven churches of Asia, right? Now there were more than seven churches in Asia, and at the appropriate time we will discuss why maybe he says the seven and picks these seven. But I want you to see the likeness of Galatians and Revelation. Galatians is addressed to whom? The churches of Galatia. Revelation is addressed to the churches in Asia, right? And so in that sense, I say to you that Revelation is an epistle. It was a letter addressed to those seven churches, right? Just like Galatians was a letter addressed to several churches in Galatians. But it's also called a book of prophecy. There is a word in verse 1 that is significant. And it's interesting that I use the word significant. Now you may be using a translation that does not include this word. I found that some translations do not include it, but it appears to be in the original. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and, what's that next word? Signified. What's the first four letters of the word signified? S-I-G-N, that spells sign. What did God use to confirm the message? God confirmed it with signs and wonders, right? That's the miracles that were done, the signs. That was something that was a little bit more than the normal thing that would happen. So he sent it to and signified it by his angel to his servant John. That word suggests that Revelation is going to include a lot of figurative speech, right? If he signified it, it's by a sign or it's by a symbol. And you already knew that, didn't you? That the book of Revelation is full of symbols. And let me make one thing clear up front. I don't know what every symbol in the book of Revelation means. I will prove to you one thing before this class is over, that is that I don't know everything. And there will be times in the study of the book of Revelation that we'll try to give what we do know about it. I think we miss the overall purpose of the book by getting bogged down into all the specific signs. Jesus used parables. Terry, that's what we're studying on Sunday morning. Was a parable ever intended to apply in every specific way? If he applies something using an animal that has four legs, does that mean it only applies to somebody that has four legs? He's not talking about the legs in that. He's talking about something else. And so we don't want to get bogged down in the symbols of the book of Revelation to where we miss the main point. Now in the first chapter, I want you to notice something in the first verse again. Notice that section that says, the things which must shortly come to pass. Now turn to the 22nd chapter and verse 6. 22nd chapter and verse 6. And do you see the same thing said in Revelation 22:6 that said in Revelation 1:1? Does that verse also talk about those things that must shortly come to pass? You may be reading a version that says soon, but the idea is there. So in the first chapter, he says it's the things that must shortly come to pass. In the 22nd chapter, he says it's the things which must shortly come to pass. Look at verse 3 in the first chapter. Look at the last six words in verse 3 of the first chapter. For the time is at hand. Turn to the 22nd chapter and look at verse 10. The time is at hand. Does 22:10 say about the same thing? So in the first chapter, he says, I'm writing things that are shortly to come to pass. I'm writing things that are at hand. And in the 22nd chapter, he said the same thing. Now, folks, if somebody came in here tonight and said, I want to tell you the things that are at hand, would we think that's something that's going to happen 3,000 years in the future? We'd think it's going to happen when? Soon. And if he said, I'm talking about the things that are near, when would we expect that to happen? Sometime soon, right? I think this is a key to the study of Revelation. The only way we can understand the basic idea that's in the book of Revelation is to look at it through first century glasses. This book was addressed to some specific people. How many times have you heard a class start on books like Corinthians or Ephesians or Galatians? And the first session, the teacher will go back and give you a little bit of history about Ephesus, for example, if you're studying Ephesians, right? May even give you a little history from the book of Acts of when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians and what was going on at that time. Is it helpful in studying the history of the United States of America to know what was happening at the time that you're reading about? If you're studying the Revolutionary War, does it help to know the circumstances of the time? And were the circumstances of the time of the Revolutionary War different from the circumstances of the time of the Civil War and the Vietnam War? You've got to go back and put it in context in order to understand it. And so it is with the book of Revelation. It is something that can be understood. It is a message from Jesus. We usually say that the last words of Jesus that are recorded are those seven sayings on the cross. But in reality, the last words of Jesus that are recorded are in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. Because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he signified to his servant John, and John wrote down what Christ was telling him, right? And so this is something that is a message from Christ. You remember Christ said in passages like John 14:26 and 16:33, howbeit when he, the Spirit, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. 14th chapter 26, I think it is, says, he will bring to your remembrance what I have taught you, and will guide you into all truth. So when the Holy Spirit came and inspired any of the writers, he was inspiring them to give man God's message, and to inspire them to present the truth on that subject. I believe the book of Revelation is like that. There are two key verses in the book that sort of help us to see what the theme of the book is. Look at chapter 11, verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, notice this, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We'll try to understand a little bit about the persecution that the churches in Asia were receiving from Rome at the time this was written. And I suspect that many of those early Christians at that point, those Christians in that area, were just about ready to give up. They were being put to death. They were being persecuted in every way. If they did not have the mark of the beast that we'll discuss later on, they couldn't buy and sell. Probably at the time they could take their crops to market and couldn't sell them. They couldn't buy the things that their families needed. Would that be almost to the point that you'd say, why live, why do anything? And so the book of Revelation is written to say to those people that were being persecuted, hang in there. God is still in charge. And everything's going to work out. Turn to the 17th chapter and verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. The main message of the book of Revelation is to the Christians, you hold on to Christ, even at a time when it seems like that everything's against you. And what's the end result going to be? Christ is going to be Lord of lords and King of kings. We have those statements in some of our songs, don't we? Crown him Lord of lords and King of kings. I think those two verses say to us the message that is in the book of Revelation. When we study the seven churches to which this is written, you will find one word, you'll find several things that's in all seven, but you'll find one word toward the end of what is addressed to each church that is the key word. He that overcometh shall have, and he expresses that in different ways. Once it's manna and once it's something else. But the idea of overcoming is in every one of the discourses to the seven churches. I think the key word to the churches at that time was the word overcometh. Or if I were picking one word as a theme word for the book of Revelation, I would pick the word victory. And the statement, victory in Jesus. We have a song that we sing like that, don't we? He's saying to people when there was a time of persecution, everything's going to work out all right in the end. If you will just hang on to God and hang on to Christ and be faithful. In fact, one of the verses you probably remember is in the second chapter to one of the churches, be thou faithful unto death. That's not until, that's unto. Even if you have to give your life, what about it? I will give thee a crown of life. So that is the idea that is involved. Now this sheet that I have handed out to you, that's just the one sheet. On one side of it is a statement of several things in general. Three principles that we're going to use in the study. Five characteristics of apocalyptic literature. Five approaches to the book. Use of numbers in the book and key points. Next week we will start on this sheet. And then on the back of that sheet you have something with a lot of blanks, right? I have something that has the blanks filled in. Am I going to give you this? No. I fill these in. I had to do some research. I want you, not necessarily this week, it'll be 3 or 4 weeks from now, there's a description of the author. Who's the author? Christ. Christ is the author we're talking about through John. There's commendation to all the churches except one. There's one that there's nothing good said about. There are two that there's nothing bad said about. So there's the column for commendation and criticism, and then there is the counsel where he says, remember, repent, do your first works for Ephesus, and then there is the reward listed in different ways. I want you to use this as a worksheet, especially when we study chapters 2 and 3. And after you've done your homework, you didn't know I was going to give homework, did you? After you've done your homework, we'll go over these and compare what we have put on these. You see, I save my notes, and on that other outline that you've got of the book of Revelation, yours doesn't look like this, does it? Mine does. I'm not going to give you that either. You have to make your own notes. Well, it's time for us to quit tonight. I wanted to give you a general outlook on the book of Revelation. Next week, we'll look at those general things and begin in chapter 1. The first three chapters will be fairly easy in the study, especially as we study the 2 and 3 about the address to the seven churches. When we get into chapter 4, we begin to see some of those things that raise questions. But we'll try to get the idea in each of these chapters as we go through. I would ask you if you have any questions, but one of the ways to be sure you don't have to answer something you don't know is to run up to the time and quit before you can ask questions. But I will give you time. And since we are recording this, if you have questions that come up that you want to mention to me in between class time, mention those and I'll make a note of it and work them into the class. How do I turn this off?